I invite you to join me as we begin. Most kind and wonderful, loving Father, Son, and Spirit, the absolute gift that you give us every day, the fact that we can come together and enjoy and appreciate your words. And God, for this particular chapter in the Bible, we thank you and ask that you would just bring it to life, that we could each one experience exactly what you have for each. I praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What are the motives which drive you? I want you to just pause and think about, on a daily basis, what is your motive or what is your drive in how you function? Some of us would share the same things, others it would be totally different. But this is the backstory that I'm looking at as we begin this chapter. Why do you do what you do? And again, that goes back to what drives you? What's your function? How are you going about your daily lives from day to day? Is the fact that you function out of habit, why you do what you do, is because you habitually do the same thing? Is it something you set out and think about, you kind of plan? And I know probably different days would have obviously different plans. Do you ask God to direct your day so that your day is driven by what he has for you? As we begin this chapter that is referred to as the love chapter, commentaries have said, and different scholars have said, this is probably the purest chapter that Paul has written in all of his writings. So there's some great weight behind this 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. The question that I bring again, what drives you? Is it love for others? Before we go to 1 Corinthians, I want to read from John 13 and verse 34. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So that's the premise that we can kind of understand what God is focusing in as we think about this particular chapter. Paul gives us three characteristics of Christian love in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. And we will begin with those shortly, but I want to quote from the devotional that I get every day from the Word of Life. And Corinth was a place of commerce, and we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, that it was kind of the crossroads of some trade routes. Nobody lived there or went there except to be successful. They were going to, and it's much like you see large cities today, a lot of people left the rural area to increase their wealth, their opportunities. As a result, it attracted resourceful, talented, and ambitious people, and the church at Corinth would in many ways have reflected the population and the culture. They were talented and gifted, and though they had arrived as Christians, they were there as Christians, but they were there to enhance their wealth, their opportunities. The opening of the chapter describes what they are like. They speak in tongues, are prophetic, have faith that moves mountains. Their leadership skills abound, and they could fathom all mysteries. That's a pretty engaged bunch of people that could do many things. They are brilliant. There are teachers. There are scholars. They are very gifted. They are talented. So what if they don't have love? So what? They had all these other things. They were skilled. They were talented. They were brilliant. This is the reason why the Corinthians, when they first heard this, was not inspired. They didn't have love. Paul wasn't thinking, what should I say about love? I know, love is patient, it is kind, etc., etc. Rather, he is saying, you are the most talented group of people. And your doing is great, but who you actually are doesn't match up. Your giftedness is good, but your character isn't. Paul speaks right into the culture that puts all the emphasis on talent and achievement. That's not too far from the culture that we live in, that's very prevalent in our world. And emphasis on talent and achievement, and says, I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how successful you are. I don't care how talented you are. If you are irritable and impatient and selfish and self-centered and self-absorbed and self-pitying and vain and driven and anxious, you have nothing and are nothing. The first characteristic, love is enriching. Love enhances and improves. It heightens our experience of spirit-gifted ministry. That's a deep part of love. Love should be the controlling factor of how we use the spiritual gifts God has given us. From a 16th century poet, he was not named, says, not when I breathe, but when I have love, I live. This particular chapter, many verses of it have been used extensively in funerals and in weddings. And if you've gone to very many of either one, you will hear these segments of these verses of this chapter. But in reality, this passage is about God and who He is. And that's the focus I want you to think about. This chapter is about God and who He is. In chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak in tongues of humans and angels but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Basically, I'm just making noise. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And I don't think there's anybody in here that has that much faith that you can tell a mountain to move. That's not ever been on the news of anybody having that ability. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast but do not have love, I have gained nothing. We think about without love, talks about a great preacher that does a lot of miracles. Boy, that'd be awesome to just perform a lot of miracles, but he says that is nothing. Without love, a generous and sacrificial person has done nothing, even though they may have given away a lot of wealth. Without love, we amount to nothing. We cannot say we love God if we don't love others. Love is edifying, it instructs, and it helps us to improve. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable, it keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in wrongdoings, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. But knowledge puffs up. The love builds up. And that's from 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Christian love repeatedly exercises kindness and patience. Talks about it keeps no wrongs, no record of wrongs. Love forgets and forgives. Recently, I was with a group of pastors, and I said something to the effect that God not only loves us, but He forgets And that's what we should ascribe to. And this pastor challenged me. He says, I don't know where you're talking about. I don't know here that segment. Well, it doesn't exactly say you shall. But in this case, it's in 1 Corinthians 13. What does it say? It keeps no record of wrongs. And that, to me, is the hardest thing to do. We can forgive, but to forget is on a whole nother level. One of the things that they suggested as I was reading different comments, and I'm going to do that here, is to take the word love and insert your name in this section of scriptures of 4, verse 4 through 7. So listen, and I realize this one's going to be about me because that's the name I chose to use. I didn't want to use anyone else's name. Kirk is patient. Kirk is kind. Kirk is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. He does not insist on his own way. He is not irritable. He keeps no record of wrongs. He does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I really would suggest or ask you, read those verses with your name inserted and think about, is that true? Does this really reflect who I am, who you are? It's kind of an interesting little thing to do. It won't take a long time, but reflection may take a fair amount of time. The purpose of spiritual gifts is to edify or to build up the church. And that's from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, 14, 3, 5, 12, and 17. There's a long list of spiritual gifts edifying the church. We must not think of ourselves, but of others. And this demands love. You know, thinking of others, people you like and the people you get along with, that's not too hard. But to think of others that maybe have caused you a lot of angst, maybe a little bit different reach. The Corinthian church members were envying each other's gifts, and they were puffed up with pride. Basically, they were more interested in their spiritual appearance than an actual love for their neighbor. Paul says love is everything. It's not ability, nor talent, nor achievement that matters, but love. Everything comes back to love. Love for others would bring an end to all these divisive behaviors and attitudes. Love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no wrongs. Forgiveness motivated by love means we wipe the record clean and nothing is held against people. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love edifies by releasing the power of the Spirit in our lives and character. We realize that the love that it comes into us begins with God, and His Spirit can move in our lives with that love. Love is enduring, continuing, long-lasting, and love is permanent. It's constant. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. Love is constant, permanent. It's not something that's going to go away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love remain. These three, the greatest, is love. Love is of the very nature of God. Faith and hope are human Christian characteristics, character traits. But love is God's very nature. Love is not just a feel-good, sentimentally, emotionalism. It's more than that. The day comes when we must put away childish ways. Behaviors such as selfishness, stubbornness, and boastfulness, as well as an attitude of entitlement and impatience. We can't let those habits, those things, be a part of our life. We can't go there. We need to let the love flow through us into others. We need to be growing and maturing now. It's a part of who we are as adults moving forward. The Holy Spirit imparts a diversity of gifts to individuals. And throughout this room, there are a number of different gifts that God has given to each one in here. They're not all the same. But these gifts to the individuals in order to enhance the unity of the church. Particularly love for one another. God has given that to all of us. Spiritual giftedness is important, but unity achieved through love is far more important. We are to love others, whether we feel like it or not. Love is what must take center stage in the Christian community. Let's use the gifts God has given us to love. And you may say, well, I can do that for some, but can't do it consistently. Ask God to help you. Ask God to let that love flow through you to others. And it won't always be easy. There may be some pain involved. There may be some forgiveness that has to occur. Let us be motivated to love one another and to grow in the unity of the body of Christ. Let him flow in you. Let his very nature be a part of who you are. Let you stand out as a Christian, loving God, loving others. People can see you for who you are, and that is a reflection of God. Invite you to close with me. As we, God, have experienced and thought in just a few brief moments, this chapter of 1 through 13 of 1 Corinthians 13, labeled the love chapter. God, it is about you because you are love. It is your very nature. And God, we relish your love. We want to have more of your love in our life. God, it is there. Help us to let it flow. Let it become a part of who we are. God, I thank you for this particular chapter. I ask that you would help us as we focus on this chapter, that we can let your love come through. In Jesus' name, amen. I know this was a rather quick reading of chapter 13, but there is so much involved in that. The segments of three different segments in that, verses 1 through 3, verses 4 through 7, verses 8 through 13, each speak to something different. But God wants us to come together, to listen to what he has for us. As we come to the communion, the love that was shown from Jesus Christ to all of humanity is in front of us at the table. His willingness to sacrifice everything so that we would be gifted with everything with him. It all comes from him. The bread, the fruit of the vine, representing his broken body, his shed blood. I'm going to read Luke 22, 14 through 20. And I chose the Message translation. It's a little different. I ask you to listen. When it was time, he sat down, Jesus with the apostles, disciples. All the apostles with him, and he said, "You've no idea how much I have looked forward to eating this Passover meal with you." Have we ever thought about that? How much Jesus is looking forward to eating this Passover meal with you before I enter my time of suffering. It's the last one I'll eat until we all eat it together in the kingdom of God. Can you imagine the love that's in that part right there? This is the last time I'm going to do this with you until I return. And we can all do it together. We do this weekly, not by habit, not by rote, but to acknowledge the love that Jesus has put before us and the opportunity, and to know that he is looking forward to sharing that with us. Verse 19, taking bread, he blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Eat it in my memory." And that's how we have to focus, because this was done long before we were born. But it's something we've read and studied and understand, that this is something Jesus gave to us out of absolute total love. He did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant written in my blood poured out for you." We will participate in the communion meal this morning. And as I tell other people, we're one day closer to Jesus coming back. One day closer that we will share this meal with him. And I can't even begin to imagine what that will be like, to have the thousands and millions and billions of people participating in this meal out of love of Jesus Christ. You bow your heads. Loving Father, God, we thank you so much for Jesus and the Spirit and for your very example and the love that you as the triune God share and experience all the time. And God, I ask that you would bless the elements, the bread broken, Christ's body exemplified, the shed blood through the fruit of the vine. And God, the joy in knowing that Jesus is looking forward to sharing this in person, in our lives with him. God, I ask that you would bless the elements here today. Help each one of us to look to you and thank you, and to look forward to this time of sharing with Jesus in person. In Jesus' name, amen. Come forward as you feel led.
Lord, as we leave today, help us to show your love so that the people we interact with will recognize us as Christians. Help us to be witnesses for your kingdom. Lead us through the next week and bring us together again to worship you. Amen. And to conclude, from Ephesians 6:23 and 24, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Have a great week.